God, we want to thank you for your word to us. We thank you that you're a God who speaks, a God who communicates clearly about who you are and what you're like. And we ask this morning that we might just step aside for a moment in the busyness of life that Steve prayed about earlier, to stop and to hear your voice, to be still and to know that you are God and that you are a God who speaks to us. Would you do that now? And would you help us to know that you are our King and to know what it means to live for you? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus offers us rest from our burdens so that we're free to do good and not be self-indulgent. Her tiredness is accumulative, and there seems no end to her day. Jenny doesn't get a break. She doesn't seem to get a moment to herself. And even then, she spends it in the kitchen preparing meals, or in the laundry washing their clothes, or in their rooms tidying them up. Her husband Roger works full time, and they moved north here for work, but left their family down south. So Jenny's got nowhere to offload her kids. And when her mum comes up to visit, well, there's no rest for Jen then either. Jenny has friends in the same boat as her who've moved up here with no family to lend her a hand or to give her a break. Playdate is a word that's high on her vocabulary, and she's noticed herself saying it a lot recently. The sleepless nights over summer don't seem to help. The endless parade of small visitors with toothaches and tummy aches, plus all this warm weather, not to mention her husband Roger's snoring. It's 3 a.m. and she's staring at the ceiling again, mentally planning her day that starts now in less than 3 hours. She contemplates suffocating Roger with a pillow and fantasizes about a holiday where she doesn't have to do any cooking. Jenny is desperate for rest, but so is Roger. The promise of a laid-back lifestyle here in sunny Queensland is far from the reality that he finds himself now living. Sure, he left peak hour behind in the big smoke, but a quicker commute to work just means now that he works longer. At least when he was sitting in traffic, his time was his own, but now it belongs to the boss. And the expectations here are higher because the company that he works for is smaller. So full-time means just that. They're short-staffed and over-budget at work, and the term performance evaluation makes everybody in the office very nervous. 5 days a week, Roger goes home at 5 o'clock. But lately there's been some phone calls to make and some paperwork that needs doing. Some of the guys are even now talking about working weekends, but none of those guys at work have a family like Roger does. When Roger finally stops, Jenny starts. She wants him to do something for her. Or the kids want to play a game, or they want him to take him somewhere. Every night, Roger falls asleep on the lounge in front of the news, but not before noticing the Flight Centre commercial on TV. Only his mortgage and his bank balance, they won't allow him a trip to Fiji anytime soon. So he drags himself off to bed and begins snoring loudly. For some reason, he's fearful he may never wake up. Now that they're retired, the promise of having more time is now theirs to enjoy. The day doesn't start as early as it used to or with as much hurry as it once did because now they get to sleep in. Kids and, more importantly, grandchildren are a considerable distance away, though. Petrol and airfare still cost money to visit them. And the demands placed on their time now come from a different source with different kinds of pressures. Now there's the never-ending pressure of their finances. It's been hard for them both not to get used to not having a regular income. And what they've got now is meant to last them, to provide for them potentially for the next 30 years. A few unexpected expenses lately means the calculator now lives within easy reach of both of them. Worried if they'll have enough. Worried if they'll have to go back to work. Worried about their spending habits. They've retired, but they still haven't found any rest. It's just a different kind of weary for them now, a different type of burden and tiredness. Hey, if you're looking forward to retirement or you've noticed yourself checking the deals on those annoying Flight Centre commercials lately, if you've been saving up for your next big trip or counting down the days to your holiday, if you're about to head off for 2 weeks to the beach and what excites you most is not having to do any cooking, then listen up, friends, because this morning there is rest on offer. Rest from being weary and burdened. See it with me again, will you? Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus is offering us rest from the burdens of life. Look, I know it doesn't sound like a week in Fiji with coconuts and palm trees and swim-up bars and happy hour, or even 2 weeks on a South Pacific cruise ship with an out-deck cabin and twin with an outside deck twin berth cabin and free child mining. But look, will you, at the offer that Jesus is offering us, the one of rest. And he's offering it to everyone who's weary and burdened. So let me ask you, do you qualify? The offer is for all who are weary and burdened. Is that you? Jesus is offering us rest, rest for our souls. The removal of our heavy load in exchange for his gentle and light one. You can see that there, can't you? So what's the catch? Well, you've got to come to him. You've got to learn from him. Jesus wants you to be his disciple. Come, take, learn, and rest, he says. We're 8 days now into a new year with mostly an empty calendar or an empty diary at home. Your New Year's resolutions, some of you are still going quite strong, and maybe you've even got a little bit of time off right now. Weary and burdened is not how you want to be feeling 1 week into January. But maybe that's exactly how you are feeling. It's certainly how you felt in December, wasn't it? And it's all you can really remember of November and October and September. Listen carefully now. Our weariness for his rest. Our burdens swapped for his ease. Our way of life replaced with learning how to live life from him. Jesus comes offering you an exchange. That's the rest our promised King promises us. He offers us salvation, rest from our burdens. Sounds inviting? That's because it's an invitation. It's the picture that Matthew is giving us from Isaiah 42. Jesus is the promised King, promising us salvation. See it with me. It's in your passage, chapter 12, verse 18. "Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. Till he has brought justice through to victory, in his name the nations will put their hope." See, God's servant is filled with the Spirit of God. And we've seen that so far in Matthew's gospel, if you've been with us. The servant proclaims justice to the nations. The nations will put their hope in him. A savior, a redeemer, a deliverer who comes to bring justice and victory and rest from our enemies. You won't find this servant of God arguing or fighting. You won't hear him shouting at people in the streets. He won't retaliate or seek revenge. He doesn't break those who are bruised. Are you feeling bruised? God's servant is gentle and he's compassionate. But there is no gentleness and compassion being shown towards him. Only accusations and condemnation. Jesus might have come to bring victory, but he's faced with some pretty strong opposition, isn't he? Jesus comes offering us rest, but he doesn't seem to rest, this Jesus. At least that's what the Pharisees thought. Can you see it with me? Chapter 12, verse 1. "At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some heads of grain and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, 'Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath.'" It's not that Jesus is being accused of stealing. It's that the disciples of Jesus are being accused of breaking the Sabbath. masters are liable for the actions of their disciples. And the disciples of Jesus are here breaking the Sabbath law. Life in Israel was built around the law that God had given his people. And every kosher kid knew the Ten Commandments. And what you did on the Sabbath was one of them. Here it is again for you in black and white. Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or your daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that's in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. God rested on the seventh day. So don't you do any work on it either. Not you, not your disciples. I mean, it's pretty straightforward, isn't it, friends? This is Judaism 101. It was the self-appointed role of the Pharisees to ensure that the law's demands, all of the law's demands, were strictly upheld and applied to the lives of the people of Israel. They see Jesus' disciples harvesting grain and preparing food. They realize amongst themselves that it's a Saturday. And they ask Jesus now for an explanation. See what they ask him. See what they say to him. Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath. But it's not really an inquiry, is it? It's not even a question. They charge Jesus with breaking the law. He's responsible for the actions of his disciples. And according to the Mishnah, the man-made application of God's written law, the oral law, which was written down for us, here's what the Mishnah says, because Jesus is guilty of being unlawful, doing what's unlawful on the Sabbath. Here's what it says in the Mishnah. The generative categories of acts of labor prohibited on the Sabbath are 40 less 1. He who sows, ploughs, reaps, binds sheaves, threshes, winnows, selects, grinds, sifts, kneads, bakes. He who shears, washes it, beats it, dries it, spins, weaves, makes two loops, weaves two threads, separates two threads, ties, unties, sews two stitches, tears in order to sew two stitches. He who traps a deer, slaughters it, flays it, salts it, cures its hide, scrapes it and cuts it up. He who writes two letters, erases two letters in order to write two letters. He who builds, tears down. He who puts out a fire, he who kindles a fire. He who hits with a hammer, he who transports an object from one domain to another. Hey, you're looking for something to do this weekend in Israel. Here's 39 things that you can't do on a Saturday. Bunnings was never going to take off in Israel, was it? The Sabbath is meant to be a day of rest. But here's the disciples of Jesus, and they're reaping and they're winnowing and they're selecting and they're grinding their way through a lazy Saturday afternoon. Any other day of the week, no worries at all. Not a problem. It's all good. But today is a Sabbath. Not today. But the Pharisees, who are well versed in the interpretation of the law, they don't seem as familiar with the written word. They know the Mishnah, but not the Scripture. Do you guys even read your Bible? Asked Jesus. Look there at verse 3. He answered, haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. Or haven't you read in the law that the priests on the Sabbath day in the temple desecrate the Sabbath and yet are innocent? King David, he ate the bread that he shouldn't have eaten in the temple. It wasn't lawful for him to eat it. David was a king, he wasn't a priest, but he was hungry. Don't you guys remember that story, asked Jesus. You can read about it for yourself in 1 Samuel 21 later this afternoon. And what about the priests in the temple, he asks. All of them guilty for breaking the Sabbath because they work, only they're innocent, aren't they? I mean, how are you meant to do no work on a Sabbath when it's your job to work on that day? Can you feel the burden the Pharisees are placing on people? How it could easily leave you weary and tired and burdened. And maybe you have felt the burden of religion yourself. Maybe that's what puts you off Christianity. You think that there's far too many rules and regulations and do's and don'ts and oughts and ought nots and mustn'ts that you need to obey. Well, if that's you, I want you to listen very carefully to what Jesus says next, because what he says next is a step beyond the basics of a Sunday school education. Look there with me at verse 6. I tell you that something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what these words mean, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. I wonder if you understand what Jesus is saying here. He's not comparing himself with the king or the priest, is he? I mean, he might have mentioned them as a precedent, as precedented case law, but it's not a comparison of equality, is it? I mean, even for Jesus to put himself on the same level as the priesthood and as King David. But this isn't a comparison of equals that Jesus is making, is it? Can you see it there? Jesus is saying he's even greater than King David. Jesus says he's even greater than the priesthood. Quite the claim. This Galilean rabbi who hasn't even stepped foot into the capital yet says he's even greater than the temple. But that's not all he says, is it? Do you hear what else Jesus is saying? Jesus is saying that he has the right to interpret the law and that the Pharisees' interpretation paradigm is highly deficient. All law and no love for these guys. All condemnation and no compassion. Isn't what God meant when he said, remember the Sabbath? Who was it who commanded the rest on the Sabbath again? Can you tell me? Who was the one who blessed it and made it holy in the beginning? Listen carefully. Jesus says he is Lord of the Sabbath. And the one who created the idea of rest from his created work now offers his creation rest from all of its work too. But the Pharisees who spend their lives judging others, who define themselves by condemning other people, who so wanted people to rest on the Sabbath that they enforced rest upon them, they aren't even hiding their intentions anymore. What started out, friends, as an accusation against Jesus has now turned into a full-scale witch hunt against him. They're just waiting for Jesus to slip up so they can stick it to him. Look there at verse 9. Going on from that place, he went into their synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there, looking for a reason to bring charges against Jesus. Did you see that? They asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? They're not asking about the legalities in order to understand, are they? And it's not a question that's inquiring for the sake of knowledge, is it? They already know the answer to the question that they ask. Already formed an opinion about it. Already interpreted the law regarding the Sabbath. Notice that Matthew says this event is taking place in their synagogue. It's become a test of Jesus's orthodoxy. They'll hold him accountable for what he does here next. You know that, don't you? Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath, they ask. And they don't care about the man with the shriveled hand, do they? They're not concerned for his well-being at all. They don't even really see him. They don't acknowledge him. They don't seem to acknowledge that he's being there. One of them probably parked in his handicap spot out the front. These guys, they only care about what's lawful. Ironic, isn't it? They miss the words of Jesus only a few verses earlier. Did you miss them? In fact, they missed these words twice now. Jesus said to them over dinner at Matthew's house, "I desire mercy and not sacrifice." Yet these Pharisees, they continue in their campaign of mercilessness, just waiting for Jesus to put a foot wrong. Can you hear how heartless the question is? See how they're lacking any compassion for others at all. And so Jesus highlights it by asking them about sheep, which sounds strange to us, but the point's a good one. Look there at verse 12. He said to them, "If any one of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Therefore, it's lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Just to show you how heartless the Pharisees were, how legalism had blinded them from compassion, how religion had made them a godless people, how they've interpreted God's law and had become so far removed from what God intended, I want you to see what was written in the Dead Sea Scrolls about this very same question that Jesus asks. Let's see what's written in the Dead Sea Scrolls about the very same question that Jesus is asking them now. Excuse me. Friends, here's how the Jewish community interpreted the law. No one should help an animal give birth on the Sabbath. And if it falls into a pit or a well, he may not lift it out on the Sabbath. That's how they'd interpreted the law. Heartless, merciless, no compassion. These people, they've lost all regard for life. They've become the very thing that God isn't. But that's the world that we live in too, isn't it? That's what's tiresome and weary about life. Isn't that the burden that we carry together? Isn't that our world filled with burdens of religion? All the do's and the do-nots and the musts and the must-nots and the haves and the have-nots. I'm not sure about you when the last time your sheep fell into a well on a Saturday, but our world is heartless and lacking in mercy. You know, we were more concerned in 2016 about the celebrities' deaths than we were about the thousands who died in Syria. More concerned with parochial advancement and protectionism than the advancing numbers of refugees across the world. Stop the boats, build the wall, drain the swamp. We're more concerned about being right than we are about loving other people. More interested in pursuing our own interests, so intent on having our own needs filled, that even when we look right through other people, we even neglect what they have to do in order to get what we want. We're so concerned with pursuing our own agendas that we'll even distort and twist the word of God in order to justify ourselves. We're so intent on pursuing our own pleasures that we ask questions like, "Is it okay?" rather than, "Is it good?" But Jesus says, "Come to me and I will give you rest." Jesus says, "Put your hope in me, the hope of nations, a saviour, a deliverer who comes to restore us." He doesn't break us because we're broken. But the world will break you, won't it? He doesn't snuff us out because we're weak, but the world, it only pursues those who are strong. He comes to give us victory. He comes to give us rest. He comes so that we might come to him, and he gives so that we might take what he offers us. He teaches so that we might learn how to live. And he gives so that we might have rest for our souls. You see, by his death, Jesus offers us rest from the burdens of life so that we're free to do good and not be self-indulgent. But I want you to notice that Jesus doesn't answer the question that these guys ask. He doesn't say if it's lawful to heal on the Sabbath at all, does he? He says it's lawful to do good on the Sabbath. And so that's exactly what Jesus does next. Look there at verse 13. He said to the man, stretch out your hand. So he stretched it out and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. And I want you to notice that though they accuse him of breaking the Sabbath, that Jesus actually does no work here. Look at what he does. He doesn't touch the man. He doesn't operate on the man. He simply tells the man to stretch out his hand. And with a word, his hand is completely restored. And while Jesus is doing good on the Sabbath, can you see what these religious people are now doing? Look there at verse 14. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. Jesus comes restoring life, and the Pharisees begin by plotting to take his away. But by taking his life, Jesus comes to give us life. Our master became liable for the actions of his disciples. His death on the cross for our sins means that we can enter into his rest. Rest isn't found in religiously following the rules, friends. Rest is found in following the Lord of the Sabbath. Listen to him. Come to me. Take from me. Learn from me. Rest in me. Jesus invites us to rest from a restless world. Restoration from a life that's been shriveled or possibly even fallen into a pit. Jesus offers us rest from the burdens of life. In Jesus, friends, the bruised aren't broken. In Christ, the weak are not snuffed out. Salvation is found in the hope of nations, not found in holidaying in other nations. Hey, a week in Fiji might sound ideal about now. And maybe you should go. But take me too, it's good to be generous to your pastor. But rest is only found when we find our rest in Jesus. Is he the Lord of your Sabbath? Tell me, how will you do good on the Sabbath? How will you use your recreation time and your downtime and your off time and your slack time and your lazy time and your time off and your time away to be his disciple? I wonder this year if you might make time to be in a small group, or will you just make more commitments to making excuses not to be in one? You could sign up today, that'd be a good thing to do, wouldn't it? And will you look for ways to do good for others today while you've got the time? Or will you just find better ways to serve you and your own interests? You see, we're free to do good and not be self-indulgent. And 8 days into a new year with a mostly empty calendar and a diary, I'm wondering how you will come and take and learn and find rest in Jesus this year. What can you schedule into your plans for 2017 to help you and others grow as disciples so that together we might enter into his rest? Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we want to thank you that you have come to give us rest. That you come by giving your life for us so that the burdens of this life, the oughts and the ought nots, the things that condemn us and obligate us are no longer the burden that we need to carry, but simply the burden of coming and following you, the one whose yoke is easy and whose burden is light. Father, there are many people here this morning who have the weight of the world upon their shoulders, who know sleepless nights and troubled days and difficult relationships. Father, would you speak peace and rest into their life today? Would they come to you to be your disciple and to learn and to take from you?
Rather than carrying the burden ourselves, Lord Jesus, we come and we ask that we might find rest in you, the one who brings victory, the one who carries victory through to the end, the hope of nations. Be our hope, Lord Jesus. We pray this morning that all the nations, and even this city of Rockhampton, would come to you and learn from you and take from you, that you might not only be Lord of the Sabbath, but that you would be Lord of all. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.